Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Bless God. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share?
Yes, as I was on my way coming to church this morning, I was praying and the Lord was just revealing to me that I am a daughter of the King, not just a King, but the King.
Amen.
And that because of that, I am royalty. And then when we were singing the song, it talked about royalty and that everything I'm going through, that He is with me. I'm the daughter of the King. I mean, I have everything I need and then some. And He wants everything good for me, no matter what I'm going through, whatever trials, they're all for my good. And I just have to remember that and hold up that shield of faith and ward off those arrows that keep being thrown at me, and I'm good.
Praise God. So. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That's wonderful.
I just want to say I second that, Betty. That's been on my heart as well. And also it went with, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. I am holy. You are to be holy as I am, because we are royalty. Mm-hmm. Piggybacking off Betty.
Amen. And I'll go ahead and say a third on that. That's not part of the message this morning, but it was going to be added because of some thoughts I was having this morning as well. So there's definitely something with identity that we need to tap into that God wants to reveal to us today. Amen. This morning, I think a key thought with this week's portion and the message for today is the idea of opening up a window. And what I mean by that is, like, it's somewhat like opening up a door, but it's even smaller than that. It's opening up a window for God to move in, for His Spirit, His presence to come in, for Him to move and to have His way in us, through us, and among us. And we're gonna get into that a little bit, but I wanted to start with what this Saturday is. Today is the first day of the month of Adar. It's the beginning of this new month. And when Shabbat falls on this day, or if it's the Shabbat before this day, it's known as Shabbat Shekalim. It's the Sabbath it's the Sabbath of Shekels, but it's from a tax that was taken in order to keep up the temple and to pay for offerings. And so there's a traditional reading, and it's from Parashat Ki Tisa, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But I want to start reading there in Exodus 30, verse 11 through 16. Hashem said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to Hashem when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary." The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to Hashem. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give Hashem's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give Hashem's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before Hashem so as to make atonement for your lives. All right, so in this portion, this is where the command to take the half shekel tax is given. So what happens is it's at this Sabbath that it is announced that the half shekel tax is coming. And then over the next month, the half shekel tax is given in order to prepare for the coming year's offerings and upkeep of the temple. This was done back in the days of Yeshua and before, while the temple still stood. in today's time, it's still read, it's still spoken of on this Sabbath. Of course, there is no temple that is standing and or offerings being made. And so instead, people are encouraged to give to charity, to help the poor or the needy, or to give to ministry in an extra measure this month in preparation for the new religious calendar that's coming up when we come into Nisan, getting ready for Passover. But one thing that stood out to the sages in this passage was from verses 13 through 16, when it speaks of everyone giving a portion to the Lord. This word teruma is listed three times. Now, this week just happened, our portion is called teruma, okay? And the word teruma doesn't have a very good English translation. There's a few things it can mean. It can mean like a heave offering, something that's dedicated, a contribution for the sanctuary, or a sacred object, okay? But it's listed three times in this passage, speaking of giving towards the upkeep of the temple. And what we read here is that the whether rich or poor, they gave the same. Each had a role in contributing to and supporting the ministry. The ministry being the connection between God and man that occurred there at the temple through the prayers and through the sacrifices. Because as we spoke of last week, the altar was a connection point between heaven and earth, an opportunity for man to come close to God, and the altar was for the purpose of life. And so what God's saying is that everyone in his kingdom, every one of his people has a part in that, and it's all of them coming together and giving contribution to it that facilitates the connection between God and man. With that, I think it's important for us to recognize that our part is not insignificant. Even though we may look at our part, whatever our part is, and say, well, that's not very big, that doesn't accomplish much. I think in reality, in the eyes of God, and in the reality of his kingdom and how he sees things, he sees every small thing that we do as significant. Because what he does is he takes what we give and he multiplies it. And he uses it according to his good intention and purpose. So he may be asking for a half shekel for each person, but when you take that half shekel and you add them all up and say, what is God doing with it? How is it that he is impacting this world through his presence, through our willingness and desire to draw near? I don't think we can really fathom the fullness of the contribution. You know, this, I want to talk a little bit more about this word teruma, especially since this is this week's portion. The word teruma, as I mentioned, doesn't have a really good English interpretation. But to help us understand what the word is really entailing, we can look at the Hebrew and say, what is the root of the word teruma? And the root word is ru'um, which is to uplift. Okay? It means to uplift. And so this thing that is being brought and given to the Lord is for the purpose of uplifting. What does it uplift? One, it uplifts the one who is bringing the gift. Let's go ahead and read a little bit briefly here in Exodus 25, 1 through 9. I think that we're just going to first read these first two verses because I think this illustrates it. Hashem said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution, the teruma, for me. Okay, this is separate than the half shekel tax. Okay, what we read in Exodus 30 was speaking of a half shekel tax. What we're reading in this week's portion in Exodus 25 is God calling for the people of Israel to bring contributions for the construction of the tabernacle. And all of these that are being brought in this case are voluntary contributions that God is asking for from peoples whose heart have moved them to bring a contribution. And these contributions will be used for the sake of creating a tabernacle for God. A tabernacle for God so that he may dwell among them. In the scriptures, okay, let's jump forward to Exodus 25, verse 8. God says, let them make a sanctuary for me that I may dwell, this says, in their midst. Okay. In the Hebrew, it says, betocham, among them, within them. It does not say, have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell in it. Have them make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell within them, that I may dwell among them. It's about God's presence with the people, not about God having a house in which to dwell, like a physical house on the earth. And that's illustrated in Isaiah 66:1, where thus says Hashem, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? The whole world cannot contain God. His purpose in having a sanctuary built for his presence is not for an abode for him. It is so that his presence has a place here on the earth to be among his people. But that is not his end goal, is to have a temple in which his presence dwells. His end goal is for his presence to be the temple on the earth in the end, for his presence to be in each and every one of his people. Present in us and in our midst, filling the whole earth with his goodness and his light. But he's saying, come with a willing heart. Bring a willing gift for this construction of an earthly sanctuary. And understand that you're going to see a result from what you're building, but the result of it is far beyond what you're building. It's much bigger than you think or expect. And the reason why it's much bigger than we think or expect is because what we give it to God in his hands is so much more than what we can ever accomplish with ours. And so he says, bring this teruma, this thing to uplift his presence in the world, to uplift his people, the one who are bringing the offering. Because part of the thing of the uplifting of the one who is bringing the offering is that the one who is bringing the offering has been called up higher. They've been called to rise to the identity that God has placed in them. And it's like what we were talking about before. Who are we? Are we children of the Most High God? Are we royalty? Or are we wretched worms? We're royalty. Okay, I used to say, like, okay, if you have your little bio that you write about yourself, I used to say, I'm a sinner in need of grace, redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. Now, let me tell you, there's some truth in what I used to write, okay? Because, yes, I have to be redeemed from sin by the blood of Yeshua. But once redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, it would be wrong for me to say I'm a sinner in need of grace. Is I'm a child of the King who has received grace. So when you hear teachings that talk about God is so holy and he needs you to know how wretched you are, you worm, know that that is not from the throne. That's from a different source. God from his throne says, you're mine. You are my child. You're a child of the King. And I recognize that you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. But you've fallen short, but that's not where you're to stay. That's not my end purpose for you. My end purpose for you is to become likened unto me, to be seated with me in heavenly places, to be an overcomer, the redeemed of the Lord. And what he says is, I want you to prepare your sanctuary. because I'm moving in. And yes, you need to be holy and pure, and I'm going to take the sin and the impurity, and I'm going to wash you clean. I want you to open for me a window that I can come in and I can multiply what is in you. That desire, that initial desire to come near, that's just the beginning. I will build it up. I will multiply it. Just bring it willingly. And I will walk with you and I will be with you. And you will be my sanctuary. And you will help build my sanctuary. Because it is more than just in you. It is in this entire world. I want you to prepare a place for me because I'm coming. My intent is to dwell with man, not to be just in the heavens and only having a place that is a picture of the heavenly temple where you can draw near. But no, I want to be the temple in the restored earth. And I am, he says, I am going to be the temple in the new earth. There will be no need for a temple because God and the Lamb are the temple. And there's no need for the sun or the moon because they are the light. And so we come into this portion and we say, God's calling us to bring a willing offering from hearts that are motivated, hearts that love him, hearts that want to pursue him. And this is more than just bringing something physical. It's also the spiritual. Okay? So you think about it from a spiritual perspective. When we cultivate a place of intimacy, when we set aside time to pray, God meets us in that place. And he amplifies that time and that desire and his presence within us. The more that we open ourselves up to him, the more he is able to pour in. It's not that he's unable to penetrate our hearts, right? Because he can. But he's looking for people who have motivated hearts, who have willing hearts, hearts that desire him, that open up the window and say, God, come and fill. And now let's have this window become a door. And now let's see the walls torn down. That more and more of God can move in us. So we see it. We can see it in prayer, intimacy with the Lord. We can see it in a generous spirit. We can see it in practicing the fruits of the Spirit with patience. We may pray, God, help me to be patient. And he says, okay, open for me a window. Here's an opportunity for you to be patient. You take the first step, and I'll help you be patient. You take the first step in generosity, I'll help you to be generous. Where you sow, I'll show you that you will reap. In fact, that's in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, I want to jump over there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This goes beyond money. This goes to multiple aspects. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. We sow grace, we sow generosity, we show kindness, we're going to reap those things. Because that's what God does. He rewards the one who sows. We reap what we sow. And so when we fix our eyes on God and we seek him and pursue him, we're going to find him. And we're going to see more of him manifest in our lives. So he's called us to come to a higher place. And his desire is to dwell with us and meet us in that place. And that's where in Exodus 25, back where we read in verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them." He wants to dwell among us. His sanctuary facilitates his presence on the earth. And one of the key things within his sanctuary is the tablets of the testimony. All right, so let's unpack this a little bit. So God starts out in Exodus 25 telling people that they are to bring gold, silver, bronze, turquoise, all kinds of yarns, all kinds of fabrics, wood, to get ready to construct a tabernacle for his presence. And God shows Moses what the model is while Moses is up on the mountain with him. He says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it." Now, if you think about where we just left off, okay, last week's portion, we left off with Moses and the people cutting covenant, Moses and the elders going up on the mountain and eating, having their covenant meal and beholding God. And then God calls to Moses and says, "Come up here." And then Moses goes up and he's now on the mountain. He's going to be on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, he's going to come back down. But that's still that's not this week's portion or next week's portion. That's the following one. And of course, we know that when he comes down the mountain, he sees the sin of the golden calf and he's going to smash the tablets that he was given. But between him going up on the mountain, being told he's going to have the tablets, and then actually coming to that place of shattering the tablets, there's these two portions, Terumah and Tetzaveh. Commandments that are regarding the construction of the tabernacle and the consecration of the priests who are going to serve in the tabernacle. And then we get back to the storyline. Now, one of the questions that comes up in this story is, were these portions revealed to Moses while he was on that mountain during those 40 days, or did these two portions happen after the sin of the golden calf? And I'll tell you, there's not a concrete agreement. There are some who say these portions were interjected, but they were only given after the sin of the golden calf, and there are some who say, no, these were the commandments given to Moses during the 40 days while he was on the mountain. Rashi and some others say that these were after the sin of the golden calf. And interestingly, there's someone named Sforno who says that it was only after the sin of the golden calf that these commandments were even required, because the children of Israel were at such a high and lofty place with God after the cutting of the covenant that each of them individually could be sanctuaries of the Most High, that God's presence could actually rest upon them. And it was only after the sin of the golden calf that they lost that, and now they needed a substitute, which would be the tabernacle, for God's presence. I think that's really interesting when we think about the work of Yeshua and what he's done, and through his blood cleansing us and making us a place for God's presence, and then the Holy Spirit being sent, that we can be a dwelling place of the Most High, both individually and corporately, as Paul talks about in his epistles. But then the Ramban, you know, and many others say that this was actually given during this first 40 days on the mountain. And though I like the idea of it coming afterwards, I also like the idea of it being before the first set. So what do I think? I don't know. I'll probably go with this was given before the first set of tablets were given. But I could be persuaded the other way. You choose which way you think, or choose both, like me. And but God says that he'll be a sanctuary in their midst, and he ultimately, whether it was the people were ready for God's presence, or that the temple was part of the plan, either way, it's God's plan to have his presence be among his people. And that's the key part in this. His intent is to come to his people. And so he's going to give instructions on how this should happen. All right. Let's pick up back in Exodus 25. He's given the command for people to bring the various items. And now in Exodus 25:10, he says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood." This is right after he said, "They'll make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them." He says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you." The testimony that I shall give you is speaking of the tablets of the testimony. The tablets of the testimony are the tablets, and it's actually the word edut. It's often translated testimony. It's also witness. Okay, the tablets of the witnesses. And they are the tablets that God gave to Moses on the mountain. Now, God says make a sanctuary, but the first thing that he commands is to build an ark that is going to hold the tablets. And then he begins to work through the other vessels, the bread of the presence, the menorah, working through also, of course, the altar of incense, and going through the construction of the temple, of the Holy of Holies, and the holy place, and then ultimately coming to the outer courtyard as well. But he begins with giving instructions on the ark. And he says that the ark is to be what contains the tablets that I'm going to give you. And what we find is the tablets become very central in how things are spoken of in regard to the temple, or the tabernacle back here in the wilderness, and to the temple. The ark is called the Ark of the Testimony, speaking of the tablets. The temple is called the Mishkan of the Testimony, of the tablets, okay? And even in Revelation 15:5, the scripture says, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened." So even in the heavens, it's called the tent of the witness, okay? And remember, the one on the earth is the tent of witness as well, because it's a shadow of the heavenly. God showed Moses the heavenly and said, "Now make a copy of it on the earth." The copy of it on the earth is a foretaste of what the future will be. Okay, but God's going to move by degree in bringing about the restoration. And the tabernacle has a special place. It's not the end goal, but it's an important step along the way. But he says the tablets are going to go in the ark. The ark, as described here, is made of acacia wood, and it is overlaid inside and outside with gold. The way it was built is that there was an outer shell that was of gold. Then you place the wood box inside of it, and then there's an inner shell of gold that then goes inside of that. And then there's a crown of gold placed on the top, and ultimately there will be a mercy seat placed on top of that as well. But it has it's a golden shell with wood inside, and then a golden shell on the inside as well, to make it inlaid and overlaid with gold. And then it gets the tablets placed within it. Now the tablets, if we go back to Exodus 24, verse 12. Let's see, where are we? 24:12. Here we go. Hashem said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." This is when God called Moses to come up for the 40 days and 40 nights. Now, with this, God says, come up to get the tablets with the teaching and the commandment which I have written. God wanted Moses to come up to receive the tablets. And then when he begins to explain how to build the sanctuary, he says, build an ark that's going to hold the tablets. And the ark is going to be called the Ark of the Tablets of the Testimony. The whole structure is called the Ark of the Testimony. Because the tablets are central in making the sanctuary a place for God's presence. God says, come up and get the tablets from me, because these are going to change the world. It's going to make a way for my presence to be among you. He said, you're coming up to me, Moses, but my intent is to come to you. I'm bringing you here so that you can behold something of what is to come. And then you can go back and prepare the place as I've shown you. So he gives him the model on how to make the place. And everything within this model is given with reference to the tablets of the testimony. It's centered on the tablets of testimony and depends on them. He says, without them, you can't make a place for me. So he places the words that he spoke to the children of Israel from the mountain onto the tablets. And you know, it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember now, God spoke about sending an angel before the people to go and prepare the way for them. He said, listen to him and obey him, for my name is in him. And we spoke of how that's a picture of Yeshua. But here, we could liken the tablets to the same kind of concept. He said, My name is on them. My character and my governing principles, I have written foundations of that on these stones. The foundations of my character and principle are given to you so that you can become more like me. They're given for the purpose of uplifting you and bringing you to your purpose, your identity that I've placed within you. And so God says, now I've given these tablets with my words written upon them. Make a place for them. Camp around them. Have them be central to who you are. But there's one thing about it. Right now, they're placed in an ark. And they are placed in the Holy of Holies. They're placed in an area in the tabernacle where only one person, one time a year, can enter in. So within this picture, they're given, but there's something that's not fully accessible yet. They're given, they're in the midst of the people. They know them, But there's still some aspect by which they're unable to access the fullness until a way is made for them to be able to come in. But they're given a foretaste. And God says with the foretaste, there's more to come. This is the beginning. In the meantime, while you're waiting for more of the fullness to come, meditate on the words. Place them in your heart. In Psalm 1, the scripture says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law. And the scripture says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. What God's desire is for his word to be on our hearts. Not just to be written on tablets of stone that are in an ark in the Holy of Holies. That is important, but that's not the end goal. His end goal is for his Torah to penetrate the entire earth, and that it's going to begin in our hearts. With God giving the tabernacle as a place for the children of Israel to draw near, a place where you have the bread of the presence, a place where you have the light of the world with the menorah, a place where incense is offered up to God, and a place of God's presence where his cloud sits over the mercy seat and where he speaks to Moses. He's made an avenue. And that gives us a picture of a national drawing near. But as I said, there's also this individual component as well that God made a way for. The tablets are the word of God on stone. Yeshua is the word of God in human form. Right? The word became flesh and dwelled among us. And when God sent Yeshua for us, he was giving us a greater revelation of what it looks like to make a sanctuary for him so that he can dwell among us. God showed Moses the heavenly tabernacle. God showed us his son and said, this is the model of how you make a sanctuary for me. One who nullifies himself and seeks to do my will. One who speaks my words and has my Torah written on his heart. Walking in my ways and teaching others to do the same. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, the scripture says that we are to look to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when it says he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, the word for perfecter is he's the perfect example of our faith. He shows us how our faith is to be perfected. He gives us the model. And everything of what we're to become is revealed in the tablets on stone, yes, but revealed more fully in the person of Yeshua. And just like the idea of God making the tablets central in the place of his presence, even more so, he's made Yeshua central for his presence. And he says, without him, you cannot make a place for me, wherein which I truly can dwell in your hearts. I'm going to send you the word made flesh. My name is in him. Listen to him. I've placed my character, my authority, and my governing principles within him, that you may become like him. And as we just read here in Hebrews 12:2, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated in the Holy of Holies in the heavenly place. Now, in the earthly tabernacle, only one person can enter in one time a year. But through Yeshua, we've been given access to the Father by the Spirit to enter in with him, to encounter him, not just one time a year, but any time that we call on his name and come to seek after his face. To know him and to be known by him. As I mentioned earlier, God's desire is to dwell with man. And he's made the way for us to do that. What we have right now, even what we have right now, is a foretaste of what's to come. It's not the complete deal. There's more to come. As in Revelation 21, verse 22 to 23, I referenced this earlier. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. In Revelation 21:3, the scripture says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the end game. That's the end game. God being with his people as their God. But he says, we're not there yet. We're not at that place. So what are we to do in the meantime? It's to do like we sang earlier and said, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, with thanksgiving, may we be a living sanctuary. Now, I want to jump, focus more on the us of this, okay? Earlier we read about, you know, I spoke a little bit about the tablets that were given. We talked about how Yeshua is a greater fulfillment of the tablets given. But within all this, we can see many images of what God's doing. He says, make an ark where I'm going to place the tablets. Place a mercy seat upon it, and my spirit and my presence will dwell above it, will rest upon it. Okay, so the ark that's to contain the tablets, it's made up of three components, the outer gold, the wood, and the inner gold. Does that remind you of anything else that consists of three parts and is designed with glory for the purpose of housing God's word with his spirit resting upon it? It's you. Right? Body, flesh, and spirit, created in the image of God, made gloriously, being given God's word to be implanted within us, such that that word can grow, be multiplied within us, such that we become transformed into the likeness of God, such that his principles govern us, such that his light shines through us. He says, I want my presence to dwell among you, but I want you to prepare a sanctuary for me. Let me start with the ark. Let me start with you to place my word in you. And then we're going to work outward from there until the whole earth is filled with my glory. And we see this progression in how God describes the work that he does in his people, that he will do within the new covenant. When we look in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28, speaking to his children, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Okay, so he says he's going to cleanse you. Is that enough? No, it's not enough. It falls short. Okay, just like God redeeming the children of Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't just for redemption. That falls short. He brings them to Sinai, brings them into covenant relationship with him. Was that enough? No. He says, that still falls short. You're going to make a sanctuary for me so I can dwell among you. Is that tabernacle enough? No, it falls short. I will be the tabernacle among you. But to get there, I'm going to transform you first, and I'm going to cleanse you. And now that I've cleansed you, now that I've redeemed you, made you clean, now I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Okay, so he's going to write his Torah on our heart, on a new heart, so that we will be able to walk fully in his ways. He's removing the barriers and saying, that which was far off is being brought near so that you can be my people and I can be your God. And then continuing in Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 28, he's speaking of the end of days. And he says, my servant David shall be king over my people, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Hashem who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. His process is the transformation of the individual from the inside out. And that sanctuary is to create a greater sanctuary for him. And within it, he just calls us to come to him as children. Who say, God, I know that I'm weak, but you will make me strong. I know that I still struggle with sin. I know that I need forgiveness. I need restoration in the areas of my heart that are still broken. And I know that if I can bring that to you, you'll bring the restoration that's required to help me walk with you, to be a part in building the sanctuary that you truly desire. Do you desire an earthly tabernacle? Yes, because it has purpose. It still has meaning in this world. And part of it is preparing a place for what God is doing and working in our midst. But he says, I want you to partner with me in it. I want you to come with a motivated heart, with a willing spirit. I want you to bring the teruma. I want you to bring the thing that uplifts you, that I can take as you open that window and multiply it. And bring forth the fullness of the blessing that I desire for you, for your community, nation, and this world. God's a God who multiplies. You know, one of the things that the sages speak of with regard to the bread of the presence, it said that the priests would bake bread, and they would place new bread weekly on the bread of the presence there in the holy place. And they would take the week-old bread, and they would eat it. They would distribute it to the priests, and they would eat the week-old bread. And that the week-old bread would still be warm. And regardless of how much they ate, even an olive's volume, it would be sufficient to fill them up. And what the sages gathered from this is that the Lord, when he wants to bring a blessing, he takes from that which is and he increases it. He causes the increase to flow from something that already exists. In the beginning, he created something from nothing, but since then, he's creating from that which is. And so from that bread, he causes it to multiply. Yeshua multiplied the bread and the fish, right? But this principle, they say, we see in Elijah, God caused the oil to multiply, right? And this principle flows through to other areas within life. And this is one of the keys to why I'm talking about opening up a window. Because if you open up the window, God can take from that which is and bring forth a greater fulfillment of it here on the earth. We make the place, we make the room and the space for him to move. And he'll come in and fill it up. That comes with you and whatever it is that you're facing, whatever struggle you're dealing with in life. We're to be a sanctuary of thanksgiving unto God. When we have thanksgiving, when we open up the door to thanksgiving, our gratefulness is going to increase. When we come here and we sing songs, when you open up your lips and begin to praise, does joy not come in? You may come in and you feel heavy, and you start to sing, and there's joy in the house of the Lord today. What a great song to enter in with. But are you going to open up? Are you going to come and bring that teruma before God and say, God, I'm giving you what you have. I don't feel like I have much right now, God, but what I have, I'm giving to you. And I'm trusting it. I'm entrusting it into your hands. Lord, may you come and you have your way. May you prepare a sanctuary in me as I prepare a sanctuary in me. And may you come and fill it up such that my joy may be complete and your light may shine and overflow. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, oh my God. Amen. Does anybody have anything you'd like to share?
Truma, the contribution that uplifts. Exodus 25:2, the first part reads, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." Another way to read the verse is, "They take me as a contribution." Exodus 33:6, "The way of the world is that when a person acquires an object, he exerts himself to protect it. But the Torah protects its owner, as it is stated, 'When you walk, it will guide you. When you lie down, it will protect you.'" Proverbs 6:22. "The way of the world is that when a person acquires an object from the marketplace, can he perhaps acquire the owner? But the Holy One, blessed be he, gave the Torah to Israel and says to them, as it were, 'It is I that you are acquiring.' That is, they shall take me as a gift." Exodus 25:2, the second part says, "From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." So we receive a contribution from God, and we give a contribution to him. You cannot lift the highest any higher. So both the contribution we receive from him and the contribution we offer to him uplifts us. It cannot uplift God, who is already the highest. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Self-control comes from the Greek sophronismos, which translates to temperance. And temperance refers to the concept of maintaining a balanced and rational state of mind, often associated with wisdom and prudence. We arrive to a rational mind of wisdom through Torah. He gave Torah to us just as he gave his spirit, and we celebrate those events on the same day, Shavuot. For what purpose did he give his instruction and his spirit? For love. He gave us power, truth, and love, so that we can complete our purpose. So what do we offer to God? Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How much of yourself, your time, your ambitions, your goals, your finances, your possessions, does your heart lead you to offer to God? Whatever you offer, He will lift it higher. I suggest you offer all of yourself.
Amen. Amen. In the back, Marilyn.
Such fullness in this portion. And it was such a prophetic word. I felt as you continue to say, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, be the temple. I don't know about anybody else, but I feel like, you know, like when God enters a room through a word and He kind of just impregnates you, it's just, it was that much. So 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? That's one of the scriptures that came to mind. And this whole week, I kept reading Psalms 50, which also talks about the importance of us being a living sacrifice and that everything is His, the bulls, the rams, and that what He wants is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And if I may, it says, the mighty one, God Adonai, is speaking, summoning the world from east to west, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God is shining forth. Our God is coming and not staying silent, with a fire devouring ahead of Him and a great storm raging around Him. He calls the heavens above and the earth in order to judge His people. Gather my faithful, those who made covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. And it continues on to talk about, again, how He desires offerings of thanksgiving, of everything you just said, worship, to open our mouths, and what Miss Betty said, that we are His children and that we have authority and power. And if we just stand in that truth and in that knowledge of His word, so many things can change, right? And when we give ourselves to Him, there's so much more that we receive. So anyhow, it was just a lot. I when I read this portion, I was like, how is Rabbi going to unpack this? Because I didn't, on my own, I was like, there's a lot of temple talk, but praise God, Baruch Hashem.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, kindness, and love. Lord, I thank You that Your desire is to dwell among man and that You are going to bring the restoration. I thank You, Lord, that You've given us the way to life through Yeshua, that You've given us access through Him. And Lord, I thank You for Your word written on our hearts and a new heart, Lord, to pursue after You, to seek Your face. Lord, help us to walk in the identity that You've given us. Lord, to be uplifted. Lord, to walk with confidence, knowing that You're with us. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. We bless You and ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.